Our new sermon text is going to be in John 14, 2 through 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Amen. I like these tender words of our Lord in this passage. I want to set a backdrop for you briefly here, kind of help you transport yourself back, if you can, into this time. Now, Jesus is getting ready to offer himself up. He's getting ready to pay for our sin and the sin of the whole world. And Judas has just left. He's left to go and to betray the Son of God. And Jesus has also told Peter that Peter is going to deny him three times. So this is the setting now that we have for Jesus to say these very tender words to the apostles. And so I want to kind of show you a little bit of what he was doing at that time, but then also what he's doing for us personally now. So there are times in this life, just as the apostles, they were getting ready to enter probably the most difficult time that they had ever endured in their life. Their Savior was getting ready to be offered up, and they didn't understand it fully at this point. They didn't have a full understanding of what Jesus was talking about. So he was preparing them. He was preparing them to be kept. Later on in John 17, we see this laid out even more when Jesus prayed to the Father and asked the Father to keep those that he had given to him. So Jesus is preparing, just like he prepares us. See, brethren, there is a measure of suffering that we all must go through while we're in this life. Sister Karen spoke about we're in a land of preparation. When we come into the Lord, Jesus doesn't just come back right then. We've got to go through this life. We have to go through it. Some of us, it may be a long time. Some of us may live for a long time. Some of us may not. But we have to go through it. We have to endure it. We have to remain faithful to the Lord. But the Lord is faithful, and he gives us these words. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You can see the tender mercies of the Lord in this promise. And there are times in your life whenever you're going to go through some very dark times. Maybe some times that you don't understand. Maybe some times that you might be confused, or it might be foggy or not clear as to the direction that the Lord is leading. You might suffer physically, or you might have a bout of discouragement. But remember the tender mercies of the Lord.
Amen.
He is merciful, and he gives us these words as a comfort. And I wanted to read, you know, the Lord, when he says things several times, you want to pay attention. When he reaffirms these things, and we actually have these affirmations in Scripture, and I wanted to read this real quick before Ricky comes up. In the book of Acts now, where Jesus has ascended. He's gone back to heaven to take his place at the right hand of the Father, and those that were watching him were gazing. Remember, they were gazing up into the air. Mm-hmm. And what was the response of the angel? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. All right, Amen. So there's Jesus said it the first time. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. So now here's an angel that's proclaiming the same truth.
Amen.
So then we go over and we read, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there is the third time. So brethren, it is important for us to consider that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. He's coming to take us. This is the whole reason he came, brethren. He came so that God could have a people for himself, so that there could be a dwelling place for God. We are his church. We are his body, and he's going to abide. This is where he is abiding. And so Jesus is coming again. And I am so thankful for the theme of this weekend. Christ, it is good. We will never in this life or in the one to come exhaust our consideration of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And the fact that he is coming again, let this be a comfort to you. Let it be.
Amen.
Let it be. Remember that even in the midst of the fire, remember Christ is coming again. And I'm going to borrow something Brother Tim said one time at a renewal. He said, trials have an expiration date. Your trial will not go on forever. And this is part of that promise. You might be in the middle of the hardest thing in your life, and Christ will appear. So you can hang on to that hope and hang on to that promise that when Jesus comes again, he's taking us back with him and will forever be with the Lord.
Amen.
I actually tried to use the step stool here, and I couldn't see my notes, so I thought I better not do that.
Who's recording? Is this okay? Okay, all right. Okay, it's good to see all you here today. I love this text. I love the words of Jesus. I like the sign that's over me. It's like an exhortation. I think that kind of sign should be at the front of every pulpit, in every place that there is a pulpit, and where anyone attempts to speak for the name of Christ, because I think it's necessary, and I don't think I'm being hard-nosed about this, but I think you ought to preach Christ in every sermon and every lesson.
Amen.
It is the chief edifying quotient in preaching and teaching, and if you leave him out, the power in your preaching leaves.
Amen.
I don't care who you are. So that's what I want to do tonight. I really want these words to be an index into the person of Christ, because as you know, everything that God does is an index into who God is. And that's what I want these words to be, not merely to talk about the details of Christ coming, but to let the details of Christ coming be an index into the Savior himself. As you know, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, he tells you exactly what the focus of the Gospel of John is. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
Amen.
And so every sentence in this gospel has as its target to assist believers to continue to believe. See,
Amen.
And that's what all preaching should do. When the preacher sits down, those that have heard him should be further assisted to believe and trust in Jesus Christ specifically, and have confidence through Christ, because he is the only source of confidence we really have. Now, if I could work my way to this text, if you'll allow me to do that, I will get to verse 2 and 3, but I want to come back to verse 1. Because whenever God speaks, everything he says, he always speaks, and what he says always addresses exactly what you need to hear at the time in which you find yourself. You don't hear the word of God in a vacuum. You hear it in a certain state. There are certain seasons in which all believers find themselves in. And there's not just one season. We find ourselves in multiple seasons, just like you have in creation, multiple seasons. You have times of warmth where you're on the mountain, but you don't stay in that place. Sometimes you get that cold blast that Sister Tasha was talking about, and you're facing times of difficulty. And other times you have spring times where everything seems new and God is showing you brand new things. But that isn't the way it always is. You find yourself in different seasons. And the Word of God can come to you at the season in which you're in and speak directly to the circumstance which you're in to highlight what you're passing through and to give you confidence toward what's coming. See?
Amen.
So we always want to be mindful of that. So as we look to these disciples, they are passing through trouble. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled.
Amen.
There are a number of things that troubled the disciples at this time. One, the primary trouble was the fact that Jesus had said he was leaving. He tells them in the 13th chapter, the 33rd verse, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you." See, and so you can kind of mark a person's sensitivity by how sorrowful they are when there's distance between them and Jesus. I have to go away. Some people, this wouldn't trouble them. They're glad to live at a distance from Jesus. But the true children of God are sorrowful when they hear Jesus is leaving. And he was.
Amen.
He was getting ready to die and then leave this world, not stay here, but go back to the Father. And so the disciples were troubled by that. There were other things that the disciples were troubled by. There was a general announcement of tribulation that is in this entire section between John 13 and 17. And you're familiar with the section. It's already been said that this is a very tender section where Jesus begins the night by saying, "I have eagerly desired to have this Passover with you before I suffer." He didn't share the Passover with the Pharisees. He didn't share the Passover with just common Jewry. He shared the Passover with his disciples. They were the ones that had been with him from the very beginning. And so he personally had a strong and eager desire to fellowship with his disciples on the last few hours he had on the earth before he died.
Amen.
That's an index into who Jesus is. That's telling you a little bit about him. But in the midst of that tender time where he speaks a lot of comforting words, he also speaks words that make for great sobriety. Yes, I am going to die. Yes, this is going to bring salvation. Yes, this is going to bring the Holy Spirit of truth who's going to show you the things that are mine and give them to you. But in the midst of that, there's going to be trouble. He doesn't hide that from me. He doesn't gloss this over. It's not that you're baptized and now everything's just a wonderful, wonderful experience all the way to heaven. No, it's not like that. That is a wrong paint to tell somebody something like that, because that is not the way it is. Trouble was coming. Betrayal is one of those things. "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Somebody within the group was going to be the cause of Jesus' betrayal. One of them. Later on, the disciples would say, "They went out from us because they were not of us." John said that in 1 John. That's a source of great sorrow. Amen. When people defect from within and cause trouble. But it happens. And we face that, and they were going to face that very thing with Judas. There was going to be hatred and persecution, which, by the way, I'm not just going to give you bad news. I've got good news. But good news is better news when you hear the bad news first. You know, that's the way it is. And I think honestly, there will be a correlation between our experience of trouble in this world and our ability to have a joyful experience of Christ's coming.
Amen.
There's a relationship between those two things. So have hope no matter what you're passing through, brother.
Amen.
Hatred and persecution. "If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So the sanctification process puts enmity between you and people who are of the world.
Amen.
That's just the way it is. Even when they're cultured and nice to you, there's still an unspoken enmity that is there that we just don't get along. Jesus is the one who did that.
Amen.
See, you don't have to go looking for this enmity. It will find you.
Amen.
Believe me. That's the way this is. The world's very aggressive about this. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you."
Amen.
Well, did they persecute Jesus? Did he come unto his own and not be received? Well, we're not greater than our master, are we? You're going to face some of the same kind of things. That's part of what happens in this life. There's going to be weeping and lamentation. He says in John 16:20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." They're not going to be troubled because you're troubled. They're going to rejoice in the very same thing that troubles you. See, that's just the way it is. Brethren, we really aren't of this world. We really are aliens. Those aren't just titles.
Amen.
That's a real experience that we pass through. Mm-hmm. See? There's trouble coming. Tribulation, brethren, is part of the believer's experience in this life.
Amen.
There are a number of expressions of this. Jesus flat out said this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate."
Amen.
In other words, when things get difficult because the way of faith is taking you through trouble, don't try and take an easy road.
Amen.
Don't try and do that. Don't back off when you're facing trouble.
Amen.
I really have been ministered to by the words of Sister Barb's mother. She said, you never run from something, you always run to something. And I think there's a good truth in that. You don't run away when trouble's facing you. I know there are exceptions to that, like when the Apostle Paul, you know, when he was being persecuted, when he was first converted and preaching the gospel. But that wasn't running like from fear, trying to get away from trouble. It was the preservation of the life of someone in whom Christ had invested, who was going to be a primary teacher of the gospel in the church. And so the church was doing everything to preserve the life of the apostle. See, and so that's a different kind of circumstance, but you will pass through trouble. You're going to face different kinds of difficulty, and I know you can give the amen to that. Now, here's something Paul said, and this is something he said to all the churches. When he went through the churches, he said this to all the churches. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Trouble can actually be a signpost that you're entering into the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. So like when everything is going well for you at all times,
amen,
you really want to do a faith check. Here's something Peter said, and this is something I think we need to constantly hear, no matter how advanced you become in the faith. Your flesh is always surprised at trouble. Why is this happening to me? And so Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that is to try you as if something strange is happening to you.
Amen.
Why isn't this working out? Why am I having to exhort my heart? Why are things so troubling and so hard? Why? Isn't this a part of the road to glory? Are you surprised that you're having to pass through trouble? You all know this. Tribulation is God's workshop.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You're not ready for Christ yet. You're not ready for the unveiling yet. If you were, you'd be there. You're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. See, there's got to be an axe and a hammer. There's got to be things taken away from you, out of your life. Your heart is still being shaped and prepared. It doesn't mean you're not reconciled, but the work is still going on.
Amen.
This is God's workshop, and tribulation is a place where he works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. You know the kind of people you've become joined to in the faith? Abel was killed by his brother Cain. He's a man who walked by faith. Moses had to endure a congregation of people, a huge congregation of people that griped and complained all the way through the wilderness. That was difficult. See, in Noah, we just went to the Ark Encounter, which was really wonderful. If you haven't been to it, it's really, really good. Excellent presentation. These presentations between creation and evolution are very good. You first see the Ark and you think, wow, okay, now I can see all the animals would require something that massive and huge. But you know Noah? He lived in an age that was, you talk about the falling away. He lived in an age where the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. How about that for persecution? All the apostles were killed for their faith.
Amen.
It's their teachings that we're following. Jesus himself died on a cross. He was rejected by his own, and they cursed him to death. His blood be upon us, upon our heads. That's the kind of, brethren, that's the kind of people you're following. Okay? And so Jesus says to his disciples, yes, there's going to be trouble, but don't let your heart be troubled. Now here's the question. How do you talk to people with a troubled heart? Somehow, when you talk to people that walk by faith, you've got to somehow make an assessment of where they are, what condition in which you find them. Otherwise, you could say the total wrong thing.
Amen.
You got to know where they're at. Jesus knew the hearts of these disciples were heavy. What did they need to hear? They needed to hear this. You believe in God? Believe also in me.
Amen.
So what does that mean? Let me sum that up, because I do have some other things I really need to get to. I'm going to tell you something that you've never, ever experienced. You've never seen it with your eyes. You've never heard it. You've never touched it. You have no experience of this really whatsoever. Yes, you have a first fruit sense, but who has been to heaven and seen the bodies prepared in glory? Who understands that? None of us. You've never been there. You see, your faith has to, in some sense, operate with a greater confidence in what God has said, even beyond just the experience in which you find yourself, because sometimes experience can very much contradict what God is doing with you in salvation.
Amen.
When all of his billows roll on top of you, you don't go to experience at that time to get confidence.
Amen.
At times when God is hid himself from you, brethren, you don't use experience as the primary basis for confidence. Does God still love me? Does he still accept me? All these troubles are happening. You got to be able to rise above experience, and you've got to be able to lay hold on what has God said.
Amen.
Brethren, that's what the coming of Christ is about. It's about things that we have never experienced. At that time, brethren, the sky is going to part. We're going to see him and whom we love that we haven't seen yet. All of the ungodly are going to be dealt with and entirely destroyed. You will never experience another ungodly person again. You're going to move into a new body. You're going to have a new body. All men are going to be raised, and we're going to all be brought together into one. You've not experienced any of that stuff. But yet you've got to have the powers of the world to come, which is what that is, speaking to your heart to compel you to understand that whatever God is causing me to pass through right now is worth going through to get that.
Amen.
And the only way you can get that is to have some sense of where this work is going to. How is this going to end up? And so what does he say? In my Father's house are many mansions. Like he's, brethren, he's telling us how to comfort people. He tells them, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay, go ahead, disciples, go away and get that done. Bye-bye. Meeting over. No, he is actually doing it. He is comforting their hearts to help them. And so he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. That's comfort. And so what is the comfort? What is the message? Here's the general message of this. The end is coming. What Jesus is saying is, yes, you're going to have to pass through trouble, but this is how it's going to end up.
Amen.
See, the saints have got to have an end up view. They've got to. There is no way that you will be able to make the proper comparison to convince your heart that what you're passing through is worth it to get to the end unless you can, in some sense, intelligently understand what the end will be. Nobody even does that in the world. You don't get involved in something and just, well, I'm just going to invest in this. I have no idea how this is going to end up. No, you don't do that, do you? You don't do that. You invest in projects because you want to know what the end is. What's this going to end up? Because I got to know if this is going to be worth it. We don't know if it's going to be worth it. That's what Jesus is doing here. The end. The end. We see this in the scriptures all the time. And by the way, the end doesn't always mean the cessation of something. It can mean the culmination of something, like the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Amen.
That's like the culmination. See, when Jesus comes, the work of God is going to culminate in that time. It's going to be like the they call it the climactic conclusion, say, of a great book or something. There's some marvelous conclusion. That's what this is. This is the climactic conclusion of all that God has been doing. It's the time in which we'll realize that the death of Christ was worth it. All the years of God's forbearance and wickedness, the days of Noah we talked about today. When Jesus comes, we're gonna look at what's happening at that time and say, now we can see this was all worth it. It was worth the blood of Jesus Christ. It was worth his death. It was worth all these things. And you'll see it was worth your own trouble, what you're passing through. It's worth all that. See, and so we've got to have this. The end is the language of Scripture talking about the end. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power.
Amen.
That means wickedness is going to stop. Whatever stands up as something against the knowledge of Christ, right now it appears to reign free and do what it wants. But when Jesus comes, that will all come to an end.
Amen.
A grinding halt. See, that's worth waiting for, right?
Amen.
Huh? That's worth waiting for. Here's another one. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You want to be holy when Jesus comes.
Amen.
You don't want to be someone that God can blame when he comes. Because if he can blame you for anything, you aren't staying. See, that's what salvation is all about. That's what faith is all about. That's what the imputation of God's righteousness is all about. You can't have a righteousness of your own in that day. believe me, even the works you've done for Jesus, you will not be holding those things up as the basis of your acceptability before God in that day. It's going to be what he has done. That's what Paul meant, to be found in a righteousness not my own. Say, how can I do that? By believing on the name of Christ Jesus. That's what Abraham found. When he believed God, righteousness was imputed to him. And that righteousness will stand up in the day of judgment. It will. Amen. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. You don't have to worry as to whether you will be received in the day of judgment or not. The same standard by which you have been presently received is the same standard by which you will be received then.
Amen.
It's by faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
See? So you have to ask yourself, do I really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you do, that's the basis for righteousness. A righteousness that will stand up in the day of judgment. See, that's part of what we're hoping for. I mean, if you're not accepted by God, your life's been wasted. It's been a waste. There isn't going to be a party in hell like they talk about. Hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, there's a lot of these kind of scriptures, and that's what this word from Jesus is doing. It's like he's generally saying, hope to the end. Yes, you're going to pass through trouble, but hope to the end, because I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to receive you to myself. See, we need to have that kind of language to encourage one another when we're passing through trouble. It's hard enough to pass through trouble. There's every temptation to kind of squat down on the difficulty you're facing. It's like you got to have a heart that's elastic. You got to be able to bear through this difficulty you're passing through and yet have your heart be affected by what's coming.
Amen.
Got to be able to hope to the end while you're passing through trouble. But now the greatest thing, let's get to this actual thing right here. I don't want to take too much of your time here tonight. You know, if I could just say this, I've seen a lot of saints that I've talked to, and not just where I'm at, but across the board as I've talked to different saints in different areas, I'm recognizing that saints are passing through trials that are lasting a long time. I've seen that. I've noticed that. Saints are passing through troubles that they can't get out of. They don't seem to have any control over it. They would love to be out of it if they can, but God has put them in it and he won't let them out. And they're passing through trouble. That's like long-term type of difficulty. See, we have to have a word for one another when we're passing through that kind of time. We have to have a word for one another. See? And I'm telling you, this is the word that we need to give to one another.
Amen.
I've gone away. You say, why did Jesus go? Because he's preparing a place for you. That's why he went. Is the gospel about man? Yes. It's about God and it's about man. Brethren, it's not either or. Gospel's only about God. No, it's not. It's about God and man. I go to prepare a place for you.
Amen.
That's a marvelous truth, and we need to get a hold of that. And this thing, I want to just fasten on this. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. You know, what is the greatest longing of saints? And I don't have to take a poll. This is like something that, this is what salvation is working in, man. If you have been saved, this dominating primary desire is at work in you, and it will always be increasing. And what is that? It's the desire, brethren, to be with the Father and the Son where they are. Amen. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is not life without end, although it will be that consequently. But eternal life is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so when a person receives eternal life, one of the manifestations of that life is the deepest and greatest and dominating longing to be with God.
Amen.
See, in fact, when you first came to Christ, God drew you to Jesus.
Amen.
No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You find yourself drawn to Jesus. You remember that? You remember what it was like to first be drawn to Jesus? To know that there was someone that actually died for your sins. Here you are convicted by your sins, and you realize there was somebody that died for your sins. And you found yourself drawn to him.
Amen.
And as you go along, that drawing will be ever increasing. It will be more and more and more. See, because God is doing that with intent and purpose. The greatest longing of saints all through history has been the longing to be in the presence of God. Amen. Let me give you some of these testimonies. Here's a contemporary one. Here's something that anybody, you know who Fanny Crosby is? She's a great hymn writer. A lot of wonderful hymns. Here's one of the hymns she wrote. And the reason I'm saying these things is because I already know, since you are believers, that these expressions will resonate with your own heart. It's like a time to confirm who we are. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to see my Savior first of all. There are so many details to the coming of Christ. I look forward to the time when the wicked would be put down, although presently I would desire, I would that all men would be saved. I have that same desire. I don't wish anybody to hell.
Amen.
Not even my worst enemies do I wish them to hell.
Amen.
I would that all men would be saved. And when he says all men, that is what he meant. He meant what he said. All men. See? And there are a number of things that will take place at the coming of Christ. See, Jesus is going to be unveiled. The righteous are going to be drawn together. A lot of things are going to be happening, but now this primary thing. I want to see my Savior. I want to see the one who died for me. That's Amen. What I want to see first.
Amen.
See, that's what I want to see first. That's the language of this text. To receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. See? Here's another one. You remember when Moses was passing through the wilderness, and remember in the midst of him passing through the wilderness, he made this requirement of the Lord. He said, hold on, let me find it. I just lost it. I don't usually use an iPad for my preaching. I'm sorry. Here's something he said. If thy presence go not up with me. That's what he said. He didn't say with us right here. He said with me. So he's thinking on a very personal level right here. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up. Now you may think to yourself that all that Moses has in mind is, like, if you don't go with us, we're dead in the wilderness. Like, where are we going to find a Walmart here? There isn't a Walmart in this wilderness. We are going to die if you don't go with us. There's more to it than that. Because it's in the same context that he says this, wherein... He says, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? And then in the 18th verse, he says this, I beseech thee. That's a beg. I beg you, show me your glory.
Amen.
See, so that there was more to this than God sustaining them in the wilderness. Moses was beginning to see something about God that was drawing him in to God. And what God said to him answered the desire of his heart. And that's when he talked about how gracious he was and how loving he was. See, I'm just showing you, this has been the desire of saints all through the ages. Let me give you a few more of these. You're already familiar with this one. David says this, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord in the temple. That's still the best perspective when you come into the church. Among all things that I want to see today, I want to be able to behold your glory. See? And if you don't show them the glory of the Lord, you've just disappointed the saints. That's what they came for. That's what they came for. Because that desire, brethren, is preparing them for the day Jesus comes.
Amen.
Here's something Paul said a lot further down the road. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he said this, I count all things but loss so that I can win Christ.
Amen.
It isn't just that he was looking to escape hell. It wasn't just that he wanted to go to heaven. It's that he wanted to win Christ.
Amen.
See, that's more specific. I want to go to heaven too, but it's because of what's in heaven. It's not just the location, obviously. It's not just the location. It's who's there. It's who's there. That's where you are. And that's where I want to be. See? And so this has been the desire of God's people all through the ages, the desire to see God. Brethren, if people are having difficulty with a desire for God, before you take the hammer out and start hitting them on the head, maybe it's just that they can't see God very clearly. Because there's something about beholding God for who he truly is as a reconciled person to God that draws you to him.
Amen.
I think God is infinitely more good and gracious and kind than we dare to imagine.
Amen.
I don't think the half's been told. In the world to come, we've already had this. You already actually quoted this from Ephesians. In the world to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what the world to come is going to be. That's what he's going to do. You know, God's never called the God of wrath in the scriptures. But he is called the God of love. You say, well, what are you saying? He's not wrathful? No, I'm saying that's the inversion of his love to wickedness. It's because he loves what is right that he hates what is wicked. And so he has to, his own righteous indignation compels him to respond that way. But he will not have that in the world to come. It's not that his person will be changed. It's because he's love. That's what we'll have in the world to come. But now greater, brethren, than the desire that we have for him is the desire that he has for us. Do you not sense that in the text? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Don't you sense that in that text?
Amen.
This is the greater thing that edifies, the desire of God for his people. I already mentioned this, but at the beginning of the Last Supper, Jesus says, I have eagerly desired to have this Passover with you. That's not rhetoric. That's the expression of the heart of the Son of God toward his people. That's the way he is with his people. In another section, in the same section I said was a very tender section between chapter 13 and chapter 17, here's some other words that are very tender. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Amen.
Or other versions say, I will not leave you as orphans. There are a great many fathers that have abandoned their children, but Jesus has not. Jesus wants to be with his children. There are a lot of fathers that could care less about being around their children, but that isn't the way the everlasting Father is.
Amen.
He wants to be with his children. And so all of salvation, brethren, is actually preparing a place so that he can be with those that belong to him.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. This has been a consistent theme in Scripture, the desire of God for his people. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Over what? Over what he created. I mean, you don't go into partnership with someone you don't plan on having relations with. You just don't do that. See, he didn't say, no, I'm going to prepare something for you. It'll just be yours. You're not accountable to me. And you can go off in the corner and you can play with that thing. No, he says, I want them to have dominion over what belongs to me. Why? Because that dominion, whatever responsibility God has given you, and there are a lot of layers of responsibility. We have responsibility one to another, brethren. You have responsibilities to your family, to your children, your wife, your husband, business. All of those things are areas of faithful stewardship to God where, brethren, you are learning to walk in fellowship with God as you carry out that stewardship. That's all that is. God isn't creating robots to just do what he wants.
Amen.
That's not what this is. He's making sons. That's what he's seeking for. See, in fact, when we talk about having dominion over what belongs to God, you don't get a lot from Genesis 1. He just gives you kind of a skeleton. He doesn't explain much of anything about the dominion and what are the repercussions of making us in God's image and then giving us a responsibility over what belongs to him until you launch way forward into Hebrews chapter 2, and he says these words. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. It's bringing up the same subject. But then he tells you why. A few verses down. It became him for whom are all things. And by whom are all things in what? Bringing many sons to glory. He made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Why did Jesus die? Because God wants sons. why has God given us dominion and responsibility, but it's over what still belongs to Him? It's because it's a relationship in which He as a Father and we as a Son carry out a stewardship before God.
Amen.
In fact, in Galatians, He tells you, I call you no more servants, but sons. And Jesus said, I call you no more servants, but friends, because everything my Father's told me, I've told you. That's a good way of looking at understanding. He gives you understanding so that you walk in fellowship with Him. You see that? That's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's because of His desire to be with those that belong to Him. Okay? Can you see this, brethren? This is a great truth. I love to think about it. I really do. Now, this marvelous thing of God wanting to be with His people, there are a number of hints at this kind of desire. One of the chief ones, because of the sake of time, I'll just get to this one. Under the law, there were instructions about servants. And servants under God were a little bit different than like American slavery. I know that you know that, so I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. But the service was just for a certain period of time. And then the servant would go free and no longer be under the supervision of the master due to the master's bidding. Well, there were certain instructions about that time of going free. And you may recall what the instructions were. If this servant came in with a wife, he could go out, right? He could go out with his wife. That would be fine. But if he came in and his master gave him a wife and then he had children, he could go out free. But the wife and the children had to stay with the master because they belonged to the master. See? And you remember what happened? But what if the servant shall say, I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children. And he would not go out free. You may recall what had happened. They would take him to a public place where there was a post and bore a hole through his ear as a permanent reminder of servitude to the master, but it was also a permanent testimony of his love for his master, his wife, and his children. You say, in salvation, as Jesus works in salvation, who does he love and who does he think about while he works? I will tell you, it is God and it is his people. It's not either or. It's both. What he does out of love for his Father.
Amen.
But that does not by any means take away from the love that he has for his children.
Amen.
And this is what salvation is. Salvation, in a general sense, is the testimony of Jesus and of the Father that I will not go out free. Because if Jesus was not pierced, there wouldn't be a wife and there wouldn't be children. Except a seed of a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. If we're going to be with God, it has to be on a righteous basis.
Amen.
Jesus knew this. He willingly came to pay the price so that where he is, there we may also be. Amen. See, I'm afraid if we're not careful that we will depersonalize Jesus and God. We live in a time, brethren, where people have taken this whole idea of personal salvation and made it a very self-centered thing. And the idea that God wants to fulfill your dreams and do what you want. I understand that. But if we're not careful, we'll overreact to that and make God and Christ impersonal with his people. Although the consistent testimony of Scripture says that he is very personally involved with his people.
Amen.
You see, brethren, you don't defeat error with like a mutation of truth. You use truth to take down error.
Amen. Amen.
You don't develop a special weapon. You just proclaim the truth.
Amen.
And the truth brings down error. And the truth is this. I am going to prepare a place for you so that I can receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. You see, the gospel is the message of good news, and here's the good news. God is working so that his people can be with him where he is. And that's what he said. That's what he's doing. See, that's what gives him glory. When you realize what he's bringing us through, that gives him great glory. I'm reminded of the parable of the prodigal son. I will just give you in general, because I know I don't want to take too much time. But that parable wasn't done until the son was in the house. He didn't make him a servant, did he? That's what he wanted to be, and we've all felt that. I'm certainly not worthy of sonship. Are you worthy of sonship? I mean, just in and of yourself. I know salvation, God has made us worthy. I understand that. But when the father said, "Let's be married," this was why. Because this, my son that was lost, has been found. That was a reason for being merry to the father. That's good news. Why did Jesus die? Well, we could certainly say a number of things, but we'll stick with the word of God here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To what end? That he might sanctify. Hold on, I just lost my place again. I apologize. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Say, what was Jesus thinking about while he was dying? He was thinking about the Father. We already know that because he said that the world may know that I love the Father. But he was also thinking about his bride. That is what the text says. See? He was thinking about his bride. He died so that he could receive her to himself. That's why he died. That's a wonderful drawing thing that draws us to him. Why do we receive spiritual understanding? We know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding that we might know him. That's why. To know him. It's not just to have a large bank of understanding. It's not to impress people with your understanding. It's to know him. That's what spiritual understanding is. In other words, brethren, when God imparts to you understanding, it's like an invitation to draw near to him. Can you see that? It's like his invitation, draw near, because you can't fellowship with someone that you don't understand. And as your understanding increases in the Lord, it increases your fellowship with the Lord. That's what it's given for. That's what he says. You see, he wants to be with us. And how about the resurrection? We've been in Job. This is my last text about this. When we talk about God's desire to be with his people. How about the resurrection? I love Job's viewpoint of the resurrection. He says this, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands."
Amen.
So why is he going to raise up his people? Because he's going to have a desire to the work of his hands. That's what he said. And that is what it is. When you realize that we are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus, that's the thing he's going to desire to raise when he comes again. See, he's been making investments in us. The axe, the hammer, those are being heard right now. I hear them reverberating through the testimonies of God's people right now a lot. That's just the work of God. But the resurrection is coming. We're talking about the kingdom of Christ. That's going to be the time in which he's going to desire the work of his hands. And I'll tell you, when you're in death, the only one that's going to be held will help you there is the living God. And here's his desire. His desire is the work of his hands. He's going to raise you up and then receive you to himself. The language is the language of betrothal and marriage. That's what it is. Because the coming of Christ is also the marriage of the Lamb. That's what it is. He tells you there in the 18th chapter, going into the 19th chapter, the judgment of the great whore, when all wickedness is put down, and then you get into the 6th verse and on, and he's talking about the marriage of the Lamb. So some of us will talk about some of these more severe things that will be taking place in the Day of Judgment, and those are good things to hear, and I'm glad for it. But now after all that's over, then there's going to be a marriage. We have it depicted every time we have a marriage. If it's traditional, we have it depicted of the wife coming down the aisle to be received by her bridegroom, and she's dressed if it's a traditional wedding, dressed in white, which the scripture says are the righteousness of the saints. You see, that day is coming, and the announcement of the coming of Christ is that, among other things, is the announcement of Jesus receiving what belongs to himself, and he's given us a consistent witness all through the scriptures that this has been God's desire and longing from the beginning, is to have a people for himself, to be with him where he is. And that's what's going to happen. One last thing. I have a really an increasing concern at the present time. We're seeing some changes in American society that are very, very bad things. Okay, and I don't mean to end on a very dampening note, but I say this as an exhortation of caution and sobriety. What's happening presently is what I call the depersonalization of human society. It's like the kind of mentality that Cain had when he was called to account for what he did to Abel. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And you're seeing that kind of dealings among people more and more. I'm not responsible for the guy next to me. You see it when you're in traffic. I'm not responsible for that guy. I just need to get ahead of him. I need to get going. What are you doing going so slow? You know, that kind of severity and fierceness is increasing in this society. And here is Jesus' assessment of this. And he told us as a prophecy that this was coming. But he said, as iniquity abounds, the love of many shall grow cold. Right? That's what he said. So as iniquity abounds, and I think we're seeing that in this society, iniquity is on the increase, generally speaking, in this society. And what's happening? People are becoming more cold one to another. Jesus tells you exactly what would be happening. He talks about the raising up of false teachers, a lot of false teaching, see, going on. But there will also be hatred one for another. They will betray one another to death, and all these things will be happening. We're seeing a lot of those things happen in this kind of society. And here's my exhortation to you. We have to be careful that that kind of attitude doesn't creep into the church. An attitude of severity, and I'm not responsible for you and just for myself. See, that can creep into a church. You know what distinguishes the church from that kind of society? Here's Jesus' command. Here's my commandment to you, that you love one another. You know, he didn't say that just one time. It's mentioned all over in the scriptures. Paul encouraged the brethren, love one another. Amen. Let the love of the brethren continue. Have fervent charity among yourselves. Amen. Be ye tender-hearted and kind one to another. It's over and over this is mentioned. Why? Because in this kind of a hateful society, and I'll tell you what, when people cultivate fierceness, it does not prepare them for glory. I don't care who they are. That does not prepare a person for glory. Amen. That kind of thing will not be in glory, and it shouldn't be in the church.
Amen.
There's a tender heartedness and a care that we have one for another. See, the reason why I'm saying that is because that is the kind of tender care that Jesus is talking about in this text. Of a mutual care and love one for another. And that will be the kind of care that will be in the world to come. And so we have to guard ourselves against the society about us as it's growing increasingly fierce. So I just want to encourage you with these things. Encourage you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in the gospel is where the good news of God's goodness toward a people that he has reconciled to himself, that's where that is. And as we do that, that will help us to have good reason to pass through whatever trouble you got to pass through. And you do have to pass through it. You got to go through the ringer to get to heaven. Sorry, that's just the way it is. But it'll prepare you for a world that'll be completely righteous, and it will certainly be worth it all. So that's really all I have to say to you tonight. Is there anything you would like to say or respond? Things that I said, things that maybe not been clear?
The
love
that
we were just
talking
about at the end, that
Sister Susan,
they can't hear
it's
me.
It's really hard to hear back here.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I
love that. Things are changing now. It reminds me of in the Psalms, where it talks about a familiar friend. that lifts his heel against you and he turns against you.
Mm-hmm.
That's, you know, that's a possibility if the people are not, you know, listening up there to the Lord. And
yeah. Yep. Anyone else tonight, Brother Al?
I appreciated the things that you said about tribulation, and tribulation is God's toolbox. And, but especially you developed this thought about how that this is, the people of God have to reckon this to be the norm. And, as you well stated, that flesh never learns this lesson. It's always, flesh is always surprised when tribulation comes. And,
yeah.
The mind and the spirit actually reconcile this fact. But it is good. All the way through, it is good.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Sorry. Go ahead, Brother Pat.
From your message, and Brother T did as well, I appreciate this concept that, particularly in the coming of the Lord, we see this in the first Thessalonians text, that the Lord himself is what we're saying. And I will receive you to myself. You can see the emphasis here. It's Christ himself. This is that desire. His desire, God's desire is for his creation. Our desire is for him.
Mm-hmm.
So we can see this even when specific to preaching about the coming of the Lord, that there's even an emphasis within that emphasis. And it's Christ himself. And I just want to give thanks to you, brethren, for your care for the people of God, to be diligent to build us up and to focus our attention, and it's been extremely beneficial.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hannah?
You guys said at one point that the end is coming. I was considering that whenever people hear the word end, it brings a sadness sometimes. But for the saints, hearing the end of this world gives us a hope to press forward towards Christ. Another thing is that it may be the end of this world, but it is just the beginning of eternal life with Christ, not me.
Yeah. Amen. Did you have something, Sister Karen?
You were talking about how God and Christ are anticipating our arrival.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just overcoming. It's with great expectation that they are awaiting our arrival, of the fruits of his labor. And with that same expectation, we are expecting to be see him coming.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And that's a great comfort to the saints of God, that the Father and the Son have the same love and expectation of being with us as we do with them.
Amen.
That's a great comfort to the saints.
Amen. Brother?
I was provoked also by so many things that you said about trouble and tribulation. When Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," that's a exhortation, but it's also somewhat of a revelation in the inevitable experience of trouble.
Yeah. Amen.
For all men, but not all trouble is the same.
Right. Yes.
You know, I could just be a fool and cause myself trouble. That's not the same as the trial of your faith.
Right. Yeah.
The
amen.
Trial of your faith is something God's doing to us.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And then there's also just a general, like Job said, man's born into trouble as far as fly upward.
Yeah.
So there's things that we can create for ourselves. There's things that just everybody gets, just common fare, because we're in the world. And then there's that trial of your faith.
Amen.
And we could set ourselves up for confusion in thinking that this common trial stuff is the trial of your faith. If you treat common stuff like the trial of your faith, then the trial of your faith is going to be like a world.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Here's something that I've learned recently about trouble, is to see that there's a design purpose in it.
Amen.
It's not just wrong place, wrong time, bad happenstance, coincidence. Those
kind
of things don't happen in the kingdom. And I have on a very, very practical level, I have been tempted to view my trouble personally as something that is just pointless, something that is just troubling to me, just irritating, that somehow I can fix and get out of.
Right.
You know, kind of a skill.
Yeah.
but to see that there's a divine purpose in trouble. Look at it this way. There are some things in us that there's no way that they're going to come out unless there's tribulation.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Amen. Perfecting us.
Yeah.
Right.
It's a perfecting of the saint in these troubles.
Right. That's
to,
right.
To get us movement to go
Amen.
On to perfection so that we can go home and meet the Lord.
Yes. Amen. Brother in the back.
Yeah, I was just thinking when Satan came to tempt Jesus, when he said, you know, all these things are mine, whosoever I will, I shall give it. And, you know, sometimes prosperity, you would fall down and work, sometimes prosperity is the greatest tool of the devil. Sometimes we think of, you know, like prosperity or things going well as being blessings from God. But, you know, a lot of times we become stagnant. And the child of God is held to such a severe standard compared to those who are oblivious or blind. And the way that we conduct ourselves or act. And sometimes the Lord deals with us as sons. And, you
yeah.
know, found that sometimes there is some things like distractions from the world that we could mm-hmm. have. Sometimes
yeah.
the psalmist says, you know, about the wicked, they're not troubled as other men are. But you know, distractions
yeah.
from the Lord is yep. protecting you and guiding you. Some of the greatest times of suffering can lead you to the Word of God and
sure.
prayer. Amen. And sometimes when things mm-hmm. are going very well, you're sitting there and you're thinking, I mean, I'm guilty of it, you know, that I'm doing so well. And then you begin to work harder. I'm going to make this work out better. You know, you start making sure all the shutters match. House. Everything's going to be perfect, but then those times of sorrow is where you're praying and depending upon the Lord and needing the Lord, because we have a desperate need today as we did then, as we always have a desperate need, but we don't always
right.
see that when things are well. And those times mm-hmm. of sorrow, I mean, we would be blessed if we all stayed an inch from the ground our whole life. We constantly can stay over God, help me, help me with power sources that ever seen strength.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah, I know Charles Spurgeon said that too, and he went through a lot of difficulty, and he looked at it the same way. So, yeah, I understand what you're saying, Brother.
The trial of your faith is a trial that you have because you have faith.
Because you have, yeah.
I mean, that may be an oversimplification, but if
no.
you it's a trial that comes because you're believing.
Right.
You see the connection with your believing. If,
mm-hmm.
if
Amen.
You weren't believing, you wouldn't have this trial.
Yes.
If you weren't believing the record that God gave of His Son, you wouldn't be having this trial. So that's
yes.
the trial of your faith.
Yeah.
The other thing is that as far as interpreting the sense of trial, when you're passing through it, that's not the right time.
Yeah.
Because that's the time of confusion.
Yeah.
See, it's in retrospect. We,
yep.
But we hold fast to God's promises to keep us through it. But,
yeah, amen.
But as far as interpreting what's actually happening, you're not going to see this. You're most likely not going to see the significance until you're already through it.
Right.
Afterwards,
mm-hmm.
it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised.
Amen. Amen. That's good.
Good. I'm very blessed by all the things you said, Brother
Richard. Yeah, amen.
Especially this. We need the powers of the world to come speaking to our hearts.
Amen.
And tell us
yeah.
to endure. And this is, we so much need this. We need to know about heaven. We need to know
right.
about the world to come.
Right.
We have come unto the powers of the world to come. And, you know, if we've been mindful of that country from whence we came out, we might have had opportunity to have returned. It's by seeking
yeah.
a better country that we can endure what is not.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The problem, many people are just focusing on the here and the now. The problems are here, and so they focus here. And that leaves them in the problem. Jesus
yep.
draws us by pointing what is to come.
Amen.
Showing us the end.
Amen. That's right.
And that is very beneficial for us.
Amen. Go ahead, brother. Mike.
Speaking about what Brother Kenny mentioned there, you brought up this point about this end up view, how things are going to end up. And one of the points you were making is what happens when all the troublers are now gone?
what happens when all the defilings are gone? There's no more return. What happens when all the ones who do wickedness are gone? There's no more wickedness. So what's left? He brought up this thing that I want to consider even more is God. God in His fullness of His glory and His love, of His kindness, of His mercy. He says, and by no means I acquit the guilty, but the guilty are all gone. And so what's left? So this is when we consider this end of view, see, we end up with God Himself. And I really appreciate how you open that up.
Amen.
Yep. Amen. You remember he said to Abraham, I am thy exceeding and great reward. See, God did a lot of things for Abraham, but God Himself was the greatest reward that Abraham ever received. He knows that more fully right now. Anything else tonight, Brother L?
I want to give an interpretation of what comfort actually is. Comfort is not when God doesn't just come and pat you on the back and say, there now. See, comfort is actually your understanding being made fruitful, where you see the connection of your trouble with what God is doing. That's comfort. And sometimes that connection, seeing that connection, will be a deliverance out of the trouble. But sometimes it'll be grace to enable you to
keep
endure
going
through it.
Yeah.
To the glory.
Amen.
God.
That's right. Amen.
That's amen. The meaning of the word comfort is literally help. To help. I mean, that can be, help can come in a multitude of ways. It's so much more than it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes the real help that we need is to be provoked to the things above.
Yeah.
And then when you're looking up, then things below start to look different. So if the distraction gets our attention and our thoughts downward, to be comforted is to be helped to pick up your heads, look up, and to know your redemption draws near.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Absolutely. Go ahead, brother.
Another thing between tribulation and comfort together, it is on an individual level as experienced by you, but it overlaps into all the other brethren.
Yeah,
so you're
absolutely.
Comfort, some of the reasons you go through trial is so you can comfort someone.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what we're receiving from the scriptures right now. These brethren, like Job and so forth, see?
Yeah.
So it spans generations and geography, and God's working it all together for you.
Amen.
And He does say, count it all joy. See, and individually, you may, Brother Aaron mentioned, outside the kingdom, you can't put two things together. But in the kingdom, you can put 2, 3, 10, 20. See, God can work tribulation and joy at the same time. Count it all joy when you enter in. So it doesn't mean you're either walking around with a long face or now I'm really happy because everything's going right. See, these things are running together. You can be at your highest point of joy when you're being troubled the most.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. That's right. Anyone else tonight? Okay.